So glad to have you with us today. I am so glad to be here. And I started to introduce myself, but I won't do that. Well, I don't know. You may be visiting. I'm Dwayne Spivey. I'm glad that you're here, if you are here with us. I appreciate so much all of those who have preached this month and been able to allow us to have some time with family, and also us to be able to do some things that we needed to do in regard to Jane's treatment. But I appreciate so much all of you that were willing to do that. It's been very helpful, and I appreciate it so much. We're going to be looking at something this morning that kind of ties in with our class that we had Wednesday night just a little bit, but it's something that is so very important for all of us. And I want to start by introducing you to a book. You don't have to buy it. It's one of the books that I'm using in regard to the class. And it's called Grasping God's Word. And in that book, he talks about the Bible's use of irony. And in particular, he talks about Jesus and his use of figures of speech and different ways of talking to us will use irony. And he says this. Irony, in his definition, irony is grounded in the principle of contrast. Contrast between what is expected and what actually happens. If you remember the parable that Jesus told about the man whose land brought forth abundantly, and when he had so many crops that were coming in, he asked himself, now what am I going to do? I'm going to need to tear down all of my barns and build bigger barns and put them in there because I've got enough now to last me for the rest of my life. I am set for life. And then the parable goes on to say, the fool, this night your life will be required of you. That parable is irony. What was expected is not what's going to happen. What was expected and anticipated is not what's going to occur. But after he's introduced this, at the very bottom of the page, he asks a question, and he doesn't answer it. And I wanted to put the question up for you. I want you to think about it. I think most of you will know the answer. Probably all of you will know the answer right off the bat. But I want you to think about it. We're going to come back to it at the end of the lesson. Here's the question. By the way, what is the supreme example of irony recorded in the New Testament? What is it? The supreme example of irony that's recorded in the New Testament. What is that? I see some nodding their heads. Well, they're not going to sleep yet because they're nodding too hard. But I see some nodding their heads, but keep that in mind. Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, the scripture that was read for us a moment ago. Jesus will come to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he will ask his disciples, who are men saying that I am? And the disciples will respond, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah the prophet or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns the question on them and says, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter is the one that answers, and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Messiah is not the last name. Messiah is the Hebrew form. When you come to the New Testament, the Greek form is Christ, Christos. The New International Version, instead of using Christos, uses Messiah throughout its text. But just about every other translation will use the word Christ or Christos. The NIV is, I think, the only one that I know of that uses Messiah. There may be some others. But they both stand for the same thing, Messiah, Son of the Living God. He is Jesus the Christ. He is the Jesus, or he is Jesus who is the Christ, or who is the Messiah. It's not his name, it's his title. But when you come to the gospel accounts, not the gospel accounts, but when you come to the letters that are written, most of the time, or a lot of the times, Jesus Christ is included together. And it carries with it the idea of Jesus Christ tying those two things together, his name and then who he actually is. The name is Jesus. The angel told Mary that. You shall call him Jesus. That will be his name. The name Jesus is the name Joshua. It is Joshua in the Old Testament in Hebrew. It is Jesus in the New Testament, but it means the same thing. It means Jehovah saves. And when you have a nation of people anticipating and expecting, when the Messiah comes, he's going to get rid of the Romans and he's going to build us back into a worldwide empire. And when you have a man coming who identifies himself and is identified as that Messiah, and his name is Joshua, his name is Jesus, then just like Joshua did in bringing the children of Israel into the land of Egypt, giving them the promised land that God had given to them and being able to drive out all of their enemies if they had been faithful to God, which they weren't, and therefore not all of the enemies were driven out. But when you have a man named Jesus and he is the Christ, then you anticipate everything you thought the Messiah was going to do. And that's the way that they looked at this. Messiah means the anointed one. Same thing with Christ. Christ and Messiah both mean the anointed one, the one that is anointed. Individuals in the Old Testament who are anointed are prophets, priests, and kings. Those are the ones that are anointed. Our Messiah is all three. Our Messiah is prophet, priest, and king. These are the individuals who receive God's divine call on their lives. They are set apart to do the work of God, and they are holy. They are counted as holy by God, and they are holy because they are devoted to him and they are doing his work. Do you realize you are a living priesthood? Do you realize that you that are in Christ are set apart, made holy, because of his death, because of his blood? We are God's people, God's holy priesthood. In regard to the Christ, let's look at who he was. And we look first of all with regard to his being king. Comes from a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, the rule, the kingship, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's our Christ. That's our King. That's our Lord. That's our ruler. The next one we'll talk about, he's our prophet. And Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, from among the Jewish nation. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. This is our Christ. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is also the one we are to listen to in everything that he says. He is our prophet. And without listening to him, we cannot be what God would have us to be, and we cannot enter into God's glory. Then this one, with regard to the priesthood, written about in Hebrews. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest. who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Jesus sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us to the Father. No one can go to the Father unless they go through Jesus. He is our high priest who provides for us every single thing that we have. By the way, let's get back to this. What is the supreme example of irony recorded in the New Testament? Do you know what it is? The answer to the question. The supreme irony is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The supreme irony of all of the enemies of Jesus who thought if we kill him, it will end. If we just destroy him, it will end. If we make him a curse to God, it will end. So let's make sure he's crucified, because God's the one that declared anyone who hangs on a cross is cursed. Let's make him a curse to God. Let's kill him, and it will all end. But none of it ended. It was the very plan that God had in mind. Read with me these verses. If you want to take your time, take the time and open your Bibles with me. We're going to look at three verses. We're going to look, first of all, in the book of Acts, chapter 4. And I want you to notice what is written or what is spoken by the Apostle Peter as he and John, as he is delivering the message to the one after Acts 2, to the people in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts, chapter 4, starting with verse 8, the Bible will tell us this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, he's talking to the Pharisees, I'm sorry. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. What had just happened in this lesson, or in this message that Peter is delivering to the rulers? They are declaring that you were trying to put this man's blood on us. That's what these Pharisees are saying. Do you remember what they said in the book of Matthew? When the whole crowd was appealing to Pilate to allow Jesus to be crucified, they are the ones who were saying to Pilate, let his blood be on us. And now they're angry, because you apostles are preaching that we are the ones responsible for his death. Well, yeah, you are. But guess what the good news is? So am I. And so are you. Every single one of us are the ones who put him on the cross. Every single one of us are the ones that he died for. Chapter 5. Verse 29, 32, still talking to them. Look at what the Bible will tell us here. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. For the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that are obeying him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. read this one with me. It'll be the last one that we read. Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount. And he closes out the Sermon on the Mount with these words before he gets into the last statement that he wants to make. And what he says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What's Jesus' emphasis here? If you have a hard time seeing it there, maybe verses 24 through 27 help. The one who hears what I say and does it is like a wise person who builds his house on a rock. The one who hears what I say but does not do it is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The house on the sand will be destroyed. The house that's built on the rock will last forever. As we start this new year, I have a question for all of us. Is he my priest? Is he the one that I depend upon, count upon, to make me right with God? Is he my prophet? Is it him that I listen to? When I read the Bible, am I just reading the Bible, or am I reading to hear what he says and to hear what God says? Is he my king? Is he the king over my thoughts? Is he the king over my life? Is he the king over all the things that I do? Every single one of us are just like the Apostle Paul when he writes in the book of Romans, I want him to be, but he is not always that way. And so whenever we understand that that's our case, what are we doing? When I recognize that I'm not being what God would have me to be, do I ask him to forgive me, and do I strive to be right? Do I acknowledge the wrong? Do I acknowledge that I'm not paying attention to him? And do I strive to come back, or do I just simply ignore him and pay no attention to him because he's really not all that important to me with regard to what he says? We talked about this Wednesday night in our class, and I wanted to mention it to you again. We were looking at the account that is given to us when Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha, and there he eats with them. And Martha is busy making a meal, and Martha becomes very upset with her sister. And she goes to Jesus and says, will you not tell her to come help me? And then Jesus makes this statement, and we need to understand it. He makes the statement to her, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and concerned about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the better part. The better part. What was Martha doing? She was preparing a meal for Jesus. She was doing something for Jesus. She was doing something to be of service to Jesus. What was she not doing? She wasn't listening to him. As important as service is, as important as it is to do things for others, as important as it is for us to do good things toward other people, it is more important to listen to him. Listening to him is the most important thing. Listening to him will make us good servants. Listening to him will change the direction of our life. But it's not about service, first and foremost. It's about listening to him. So as we go into this new year, I want to challenge all of us, especially me. Am I listening? Is he my Messiah? Is he my Lord? Is he my King? Over everything about my life. Is he my priest, the one and the only one I listen to? No matter what my thoughts might be, no matter what others might say, is he the one I listen to? He is my priest. Do I honor him in that way? Do I strive to be like him? Do I understand and hold to the promise of all that he has provided for me because of his death on the cross? In my life, is he my Christ? That's the key. And the key to all of that, am I listening to him? Am I doing what he says? Let's strive to be that way. There may be some this morning who have not yet put on Christ in baptism. There may be some here this morning who need to come home to Christ. If you need or desire to respond to his invitation this morning, we want to offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.